Titus chapter 2, and we're going to finish up our study on the eight marks of a godly woman. And the title of the message from this last part of the series is called The Home-Centered Woman. So when you found your place, go ahead and stand out of respect for God's Word. We're teaching this message tonight, and all the mothers are in the hospital or just had babies, but that's okay. The Lord knows. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would make this message clear, that you would help me as your servant to preach it clearly. This is not a popular message in our culture. It stands totally against so much of what our culture believes in. Help us to be faithful, to lift up your word, and to see you bless it. God, we give ourselves wholeheartedly to it and to your care because we believe in you completely. We depend on you, and we ask that you would guide us and guide the women of our church, Lord, in fulfilling these duties. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What an important task we have in living out these verses, because the Bible says that, ladies, if you don't live these verses out, what's going to happen? The Word of God is going to be blasphemed. And so if you want to lift high the gospel in your life, then you should obey these verses. Every part of it is important. And tonight, we're going to continue in the sixth mark, but the first five marks we talked about last week. First, young women are to be serious-minded. They're to be sober. Young wives are to love their husbands. They're to love their children. They're to be discreet. They're to be pure, chaste. And we mentioned the sixth mark, and I'm going to spend a great deal of time on this mark tonight, and I'm going to finish out the passage. But the sixth mark is that wives are to be workers or keepers at home. And this is so important because the whole idea of this phrase is that women are to have their careers in the home. The career of a married woman is in the home. It is not that she has her career and then she tries to take care of the home on the side. It is that her career is in the home. And the word keeper here, as I've already mentioned, means worker. It means that her work, her career, is in the home. And this is especially true of women, married women with young children. Now, one of the hardest things for many wives to do today is to be satisfied with realizing that the primary ministry that she has is in the home, especially in this culture. Many women today, even Christian ladies today, are seeking careers and influence and money outside of the sphere of their home. This is dangerous to the God-ordained structure that He's given to us for the family. But before we look at the dangers and the negatives of young mothers working outside of the home and neglecting homemaking, let's look at the positive side of this command from God's Word. And that brings us to our first point. And the first point is this: homemaking is the career that God calls married women to. Let me say that again. Homemaking is the career that God calls married women to. And I want to show this to you tonight from what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the career that God calls married women to is a full-time job. The Bible teaches that throughout, especially by this phrase. We're going to go to Genesis 3 in just a minute, but let me give you a definition of this phrase. It's actually one word, keeper at home. The idea is that this woman is a steward of the home. Christian women are not to be career women. Their career is within the home. Christian women are to give themselves completely to the home. And have you seen that this has all been turned upside down in the last 50 years? Really, since World War II. We're going to get into that later in the message. But in the early days of our country, when a lady became a wife, she gave up everything to her husband and devoted herself exclusively to the managing of his household. One history book that I came across paints what family life was like in our country 200 years ago. This historian said that from the day of the lady's wedding, that her duty was to keep at home, educate her children, keep and improve what is got by the hard work of the man. It's sad today that mothers who hold to what the Bible teaches are looked down upon with disdain in our society. If you're a married woman, then your career, God says, is glorious. It's a glorious career, and it is that your desire should be to your husband, and that you should bear children and guide the home. That's not my words, that's the words from the Bible. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 3:16, because I want to give you some scriptural support for this definition that I've just given you. God calls married women to give all their energy, time, talents, and focus towards the service of their husband and their children. And I hope that your endeavor can be a total success. But it will only be if you look at what the Bible says and believe it. Look at Genesis 3:16. And in this verse, we see that homemaking is a career ordained by God. It's a career ordained by God. All the way back in Genesis 3 and verse 16. After the fall, God said to Eve in the garden, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And what does it say? Thy desire shall be to have a career, right? No. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This is exactly what Paul is presenting in Titus chapter 2. There's no difference here. His text is Genesis. That's where he's coming from. And so the idea here in the Hebrew is that her desire will be to make her husband succeed and support him in every way. And of course, the man will govern the home. He shall rule over her. That's what the scripture says. Paul is not teaching anything new in Titus. He's getting it right from what God ordained at the very beginning of creation. And you say, well, this is after the fall. Well, we're going to find out that this order of creation was ordained before the fall. And so, a godly married woman is to be completely dependent upon her husband and is to spend her life making him succeed and train their children to be godly. Now, I want you to turn over to another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It's not only a career that is ordained by God, it is a career that has a great payout. And this is the payout, the salvation of her children. It's a career that brings salvation to her children. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul basically goes back to Genesis, the passage that we just quoted, and he says in verse 11, he's going to give some instruction, and then he's going to go back to Genesis where we were just at. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now here he's giving the order that God gave in Genesis. Verse 13, he says, for Adam was first formed, and then Eve. So Paul says this was the order of creation, and it was the order that God designed, that man should be the head and that woman should be the helper suitable for Adam. Therefore, any woman in the church is forbidden from any teaching ministry where she would be teaching a man. But she is given another ministry in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Paul talks about what happened after the fall. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Where does he get that from? Genesis 3:16. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And the idea of this word childbearing is not just simply bringing children into the world. It is the idea of, yes, bring them into the world, but nurturing them to a place of salvation. And that's Paul's whole point. So the word saved here is not referring to her redemption, but is referring to her being spared from the stigma of usurping Adam's authority in her life and leading the human race into sin. And so Paul's point is that while a woman may have led humanity into sin, even though it was Adam's responsibility, but she led humanity into sin, yet through the bearing and raising of children, one by one, she can lead the human race out of sin. The woman can lead the human race out of sin by raising her children in godliness. One commentator that I came across said this: childbearing denotes the proper sphere in which the woman finds her true fulfillment of her destiny. It speaks of the highest ideal of Christian womanhood. It brings out that which is noblest and best within her being. Paul's thought naturally includes the training of children in a Christian home. It stands in opposition to the sphere of public teaching closed to her. In other words, women may not be able to teach men in the church, but she has a higher calling. In fact, young mothers have the highest calling in the world. Young mothers can and must teach children the gospel at the very earliest of ages. And so, by teaching the gospel to young children, young mothers can undo what Eve did through their childbearing and motherhood and being a vessel of the grace of God to each child. All right, so we've learned that a housewife is a career ordained by God. Being a housewife is a career that brings salvation to children. Thirdly, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Being a housewife is a career that demands your total focus and energy, and there is no time for other work, or very little time. And we're going to see some of that. 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul says, "I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Now, mothers are commanded here to bear children and guide the house. The context of this passage is that this woman that Paul's talking about, these women, are young widows. They've already had husbands. Their husbands have died young. And what is happening is that they can't go to work. In that culture, they did not work. There was nothing for them to do. So if you look in verse 13, it says they had become idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So Paul says they need to get married, they need to bear children, and they need to guide the house. Then they will be very, very busy. That's his whole point. Get them busy. And it's true, isn't it? Being a young mom is the craziest job on the planet. You don't have time. Guide the house is a very similar word to keeper at home. It's oikodespoteo, and keeper at home is oikouros. Both of them have the idea of stewardship and management. So the idea here is that being a housewife demands all of your time and energy. And if you desire a career in the world, then you shouldn't get married. If you desire a career in the world, then you should not get married. Because in order to have a good stewardship of what God has given you, it's going to demand all of your time and energy. Let me say a little bit more about the fact that it's a stewardship. I've already mentioned two words that have that idea, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, and there we have another related word. It is steward, oikonomos. It says here, "Moreover, it is required in stewards, in oikonomos, that a man be found faithful." A woman has a stewardship of the home. And here we have a general principle in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that says, if God has made you a manager of something, you should be found faithful in it. Now, if you want a career in the world, as a young mother, you're going to have to say no to what God has told you to manage. You cannot have both. So according to Scripture, a wife and a mother is a steward of the home, and she is to be found faithful in her management. Think of the responsibilities. First of all, there are earthly responsibilities that take time. A young mother is to be cooking and cleaning and baking and caring for her children and attending to the innumerable affairs of a busy household. I sat down next to my wife last night talking about this. We talked about how much easier things are in motherhood today. 200 years ago, the ladies would have to go and, if they wanted thread, they would have to go and pick cotton. Get the cotton ball, open it up, take the seeds out, wiggle it around, and twist it until it became a thread. And then they could sew what they wanted to. And there were so many other things that we have that they didn't have. And so this was even more demanding back then. But still, even though we have so many conveniences, let me encourage you, young mothers, learn how to cook, learn how to sew, learn how to clean, learn how to be a keeper in your home. Because that's what God commands you to do biblically. So there are so many earthly responsibilities. And if you have a daughter, Mom, bring her up by your side. Have her help you wash the dishes, sew those clothes, and cook those meals, so that when she marries a husband, he won't have to teach her how to cook. So that she'll be ready for 1,000 generations of godly children. All right, so there are earthly responsibilities. There are also spiritual responsibilities. Managing the home is not just cooking and cleaning, but it is, as they did in the old days, they called it catechizing, and now that's a scary word for us Baptists today. It's a Greek word that means to teach. That's all it means. And you are to teach your children. Just like Lois and Eunice taught Timothy, you need to teach your children. So there is this spiritual nurturing in the home. The mother is the one who has the most interaction with the children. The mother is forming their spiritual compass. The next generation of God's servants is largely in the hands of young mothers. If she is faithful in fulfilling her calling, God will highly honor her, and we can all count that kind of mother as one of the true heroes of the faith. Now let's look at the dangers of a young woman neglecting her duty as a homemaker. But before we look at specifics, let me just say, stay out of danger. How do you stay out of danger? Well, the safest place in the world for a married woman is in her home with her husband. The world is calling many modern women out of the home. But the Lord is not. His word portrays the woman's role as one that is preoccupied with domestic duties of physical and spiritual nurturing. And it is the highest calling in the world. It is far more important than any kind of money she could earn to give them perks of this life. The greatest calling that a woman has is in the home. And it's the safest place for her to be. The safest place for your children is in the home with the mother. That is the safest place. Can I say that I grew up as a latchkey kid? I grew up coming home to an empty house. I had my friends over whenever I wanted to. Made sure everything was cleaned up before Mom got home. And it was a disastrous life for a young person. And total disaster. You don't want that in your home. The safest place for a child to be is in the home with their mother. A mother whose primary responsibility is in the home would hardly be free to pursue outside employment of any kind. Any wife who fulfills God's purposes in her life will be a very, very busy lady. In rare circumstances, it is at times possible to have work outside of the home on a very limited basis. But from a parenting perspective, it's difficult for me to see how a mother could possibly do all that needs to be done in the home with bringing children up and working for the Lord and still have an outside job. I'm not saying that it's totally outside of God's will, but I'm saying it's hard for me to imagine that a young mother could have time to have a job and still fulfill what God wants her to do. Let me give you the history of working women, and then let me give you some dangers. Many married women today, even Christian ladies, are seeking careers, even though they have children in the home. But it didn't always used to be this way. It all began with a lady by the name of Rosie the Riveter. Has anybody ever heard of her? During World War II, millions of men went off to war. And it was not uncommon for young American women to lay aside their homemaking duties and to go to their husbands' jobs. Many of the women went to work making military machinery. And in fact, the government openly pushed this and advertised this with a lady, cartoon character, by the name of Rosie the Riveter. She actually came alive in commercials too. They had actresses. And she had muscles. And she wore pants. And she went to work in her husband's place. These advertisements of women dressing, acting, and working like a man went directly against what Scripture teaches. Now, many ladies thereafter began to disdain homemaking and motherhood and femininity and skirts and vigorously cultivated this new liberation. What we need to do is we need to go back to Scripture. Scripture portrays marriage and motherhood as the highest ideal for a woman. You can read Proverbs 31, but throughout the Scriptures, in Titus and Timothy and anywhere you have motherhood mentioned, it is the highest ideal for a woman. But instead of following the Bible, many women have avidly sought a career to fulfill their dreams, to satisfy their needs. Now let me give you several dangers of having these dreams satisfied. The first and greatest danger when a woman goes to work is that she exposes herself to men other than her husband. Now, I know a lady who got a job in the financial world. And it was required by her job that she go to certain conferences. And during these times of the conferences, she would be away from her husband and her family. That is absolutely dangerous. And what happened was, during these conferences, you just sit down, and a man that seemed better than her husband sat down next to her and they began to talk. And of course, she didn't mean anything by it. She was just being friendly. Before you knew it, they saw each other at another conference. And before you knew it, she had committed adultery. She was disciplined out of the church. She would not repent. She divorced her husband. And she's at a church down the street, not around here. But this is a tragedy. And this is what you expose yourself to when you go to work. Another danger is that children are left without their mother. Women go to work, children are left without their mother. Now, God gave mothers an amazing heart for their children. And when that becomes disconnected, your children begin to trust in someone else than their mother and father. They begin to trust in their peers. And their peers' hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And they begin to live lives away from God. So the best thing, if you have to work as a woman, is that you would allow someone in the family to watch your children, if that's possible. For single mothers, that's not possible. And I would say to single moms, God knows where you're at much better than you do. And He cares much more for your children than you could ever care. And I would say, you obey God with all your heart and do what you have to do. You have to give them to daycare. You have to do that. God knows that, and do not think that you're disobeying the Bible because you're doing that. You have to do that. But you obey God and you trust God, and He will take care of your children. I believe that with all my heart, because I believe that if you obey the Scriptures in every way that you know how, that God will bless you. But if you have an opportunity and you have a husband, there's no way that you should neglect your children for an extra bit of money. The third danger is that with money and income, you no longer will need your husband. And I have seen this. I mentioned last week, this is what happened with my mom. She found out that she could be independent. And even though their marriage could have been salvaged, now it was just an inconvenience to be married. And she could just do whatever she wanted to do and be satisfied. And do you know that my mother died at the age of 49, the saddest woman on earth? And those 7 years that we lived in Louisiana were years of depression and years of sadness. And I wouldn't put that on anybody. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. But it happened because my mother abdicated her responsibilities in the home. Okay, so you know where I am as far as keepers of the home. I believe what the Bible says, that a woman, her place is in the home with her children. And if a married woman abdicates that, watch out. You will lose your children and you may lose your marriage. There are serious consequences, but if you give yourself wholeheartedly to raising your children, it's the best thing in the whole world. Last two marks, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I just want to close out this passage. Back in Titus chapter 2, go ahead and turn there in verse 5. Wives are to be good. By the way, who's to be mentoring these marks to the younger women? Who's supposed to be mentoring these things? The mature women of the church. So if you're a lady in this church and you have grown children or you no longer have small children, you're to be teaching these younger women. In the last couple of weeks, we've had babies born and we still have one more to go. And you're going to be needing to take these principles that we've just talked about and give them to these younger ladies. Is it cold in here? Can somebody turn that air off back there? It is freezing. I mean, I know it's cold in here when I'm cold. And I see everybody kind of warming themselves up. You're going to have a bonfire in the middle aisle here. Smoke coming out of the nostrils. It is cold. All right. Well, just two more marks of a godly woman. And mature ladies, you're to be mirroring this in your life. You're to be, get this, you're to be good. You're to be good. What does that mean? It means that you're to be unconditionally kind. That's this goodness. It's an intrinsic moral quality that is a fruit of regeneration. So in other words, women are to be gentle. They're to be sympathetic. Even those who are undeserving and unkind to them. To be kind is to be like our Father in heaven. You know, Luke gives us a gem. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, we find out that God is kind. Jesus said, God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And so, to be unconditionally kind, to be good, is to be like God is. He lets that sun rise on the just and on the unjust. Similarly, Paul admonishes believers in Ephesians 4:32 to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ladies, you should be the first ones in the church to say, let's forgive. You should be the first one, instead of gossiping, you should be the one to be good, thinking good, doing good. Finally, wives are to be obedient to their own husbands. And here we've gone full circle, at least in this message, back to Genesis. Their desire, it says in Genesis 3:16, is to be where? To their husband, and he shall what? He shall rule over the woman. And we find this command in Ephesians 5:22. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so, ladies, your desire is to make your husband succeed. You should not have any other agenda. It should be to your husband, and he should be the one that sets the direction in your home. So in conclusion, let me say that, young mothers, if you're discouraged, if you think that your life is just going around in circles, remember that what you're doing matters more than anything that we men are doing. You're raising a generation for God. And that is the most important thing that you can ever do. And I think of you single mothers too. You all are my heroes. I've said that before, I'll say it again. You have a job to do that is impossible to do, and yet God has given you the privilege of depending on His grace. And He says, my grace is sufficient. Amen? He will do it. And I believe that your children are going to be the stalwarts for God. Because the Bible says, thy maker is thy husband. If you're a single mom, you have the best father figure that anybody could ever have and the best husband. And so I'm excited about your children because God has made some promises there. And we could have a whole study on those promises tonight, but we'll have to save that for another night. Let me say that, mothers and wives, your job is the most important job in the world. You're a living testimony of the gospel, and what you do or what you neglect depends on whether the word of God is lifted up or whether the word of God is what? Blasphemed. So let me address all mothers. Do you realize that when you feel at the very depth of despair and you're ready to give up and you're saying, I can't do it another day with these children, let me urge you, you're doing the most important work in the world. Ask God to help you to raise these children for the gospel's sake. And sometimes the hours are tasteless and tedious, but don't get discouraged. Because if you're living a sold-out life for God and keeping His Word, then you are keeping the Word of God from being blasphemed. All right, that's the message for tonight. Next week, we'll start a two-part series called The Myth of Adolescence. We're going to talk about how there is no teenage years. The Bible teaches that you go from childhood to adulthood. And there is no transitionary period where you sow your oats and you go crazy for a certain amount of time in your life. That's not in the Bible. And we believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? I hope so. And so I'm going to talk about for 2 weeks, and we're going to close out our series in the Shepherding a Child's Heart series. We're going to close that out in the next 2 weeks, and we're going to talk about the myth of adolescence. So if you have friends or neighbors who have teenagers, lost or saved, doesn't matter, bring them here. We're going to talk about the myth of adolescence. It'll be exciting. It'll be interesting. And I think you'll enjoy it.